Again, to the chapter of God's Word we read, the Song of Solomon, and chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we shall read at verse 2, the second verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Especially the first part of the verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This Song of Solomon is full of Christianity, and therefore is full of Christ and the Christian and Christian experience. It is full of the praises of Christ, full of the graces of the Christian, full of all that a Christian passes through, the highs and the lows, the grace getting victory, the sin hardening, and the heart, but full of Christ and his love, his mercy, his truth, his ways with his people, full of praises, full of prayers, full of desires. And our text today is a prayer. But this is the believer speaking. This is the church. Here is the true Christian. Here is something that breathes out of a born-again soul when we understand the meaning of it. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Here is a prayer which every believing soul has. Maybe not using these words, but when understood, what is here is something that the Christian wants. Something that is a desire of the Christian soul. Something that breathes out of the heart that has been made new by grace. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That is, let Christ kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him make known to me his love, grace. You see, there may be someone who has great affection for you, but you don't know it. You're not sure of it. But a kiss, for one thing, is a way of it's a testimony, it's an expression, it's a manifestation, it's an evidence, it's a proof, it's an assurance that yes, there is love there. And isn't that what the believer wants? Isn't that what the child of God desires? Let Jesus kiss me. Let him make known his love to me. Let him manifest himself to me in his grace. That's what this is asking for. It's asking that the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest himself, make himself known in his love and in his grace to me as an individual. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And of course, they are the kisses of his mouth. For the Savior's grace to his people is never apart from his word. Out of his mouth comes his word. From these lips drop the sweet-smelling lilies of grace and love by word. By the word of his mouth, his people are blessed. So what they are asking for here is that the Lord Jesus would make himself known to them, manifest his grace and love to them through his word. And of course, he does that by his Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a prayer that the children of God often make. Lord, speak to me. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Lord, as I go to my Bible on my own, or as I come to the word in church, that thou, O gracious God, would speak to me. That thou wouldst make known thy grace to me through the scriptures. God, the Lord Christ, speaks through his word. His kisses to his people are through scripture. Of course, he deals in kindness, in providence with his people. But it's the word that makes those providences intelligible, makes those providences sweet. It's as you join his providential dealings with you, with his word to you, that you get the sweetness even out of providences. God's people do not benefit from anything in a spiritual way apart from the word of Christ. So let him kiss me then with the kisses of his mouth. Especially, always that, through the word. Even the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, baptism. What are they apart from the word? They are just bread, wine, water. But with the word, blessed by the Spirit, then they become sweet. They become precious. They become valuable. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And as chapter 5 of this song tells us, his mouth is most sweet. His mouth is most sweet. So kisses from that mouth, when that word is applied to us, if you like, the Bible is the word of God. But when that word is applied to us, it's this word applied to us, it's a kiss. It's when the word is not just any longer just on the pages of the Bible, but when it's into our hearts, when it's spoken to our souls, when it's applied in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're asking for in this prayer. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him make himself known to me through the word applied to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. A frequent prayer of all the children of God. A prayer that they feel their need of. Perhaps a daily prayer. A Sabbath prayer. A prayer when we come into God's house. That we would enjoy these blessings. His words. His lips are like lilies. Chapter 5 again. Dropping sweet smelling myrrh into the soul. His lips, when they kiss the soul. When these words are applied to the soul. It's like very sweet smell. The savour of the gospel, which is a good savour. A sweet-smelling savour, then becomes that to us in our own experience. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But having explained the text in that way, of course now we need to go back to the particular way in which those manifestations of the Saviour are prayed for, under the picture of kisses. And if we go through Scripture, we find that kisses are used in different ways. And it's with the Lord's help that we would go through some of those ways in which kisses are used to help us in this prayer, to stir up this desire in our soul, that we too, with the believer here, would be asking the Lord, oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So as we go through the Scripture kisses, which are of significance, first of all, we meet with the kiss of meeting, or the kiss of greeting. How often in the New Testament letters, the early church was exhorted, the New Testament church was exhorted, greet one another with a holy kiss. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Like our handshake, you meet, you greet, you shake the hand. Where they were meeting, they were greeting with a holy kiss. And what a good meeting that is at times, that the people of God have with one another. Maybe after a long time away from each other. Is it not good to greet and to meet and to enjoy that fellowship restored? And how the Lord's people love to dwell one with another. That greeting, that meeting is a significance. That's why it's there in the New Testament, repeated over and over again. But there, in those times, they were greeting one another with a kiss. A holy kiss, but a kiss. Now, the kiss here is the kiss from Christ. The kiss between the soul and the Saviour. On a day of meeting between the believer and the Redeemer. And what a kiss that is when you first meet Christ. When you get a kiss from the Saviour for the first time. When you first meet the Lord. Is that not a good day? If you can say which day it was. Or the period, if it was a more gradual manifestation to your soul. Yet was it not good? Those of you that have got Christ today. You can look back to the day. Or to the period in which you got him. Or in which you hope you got him. When you met with him for the first time. A poor, sinful soul. Travelling to a lost eternity. And concerned about it, and then meeting in the way with a glorious Redeemer, able and mighty and willing to save, and ready to kiss your soul, guilty though it was, ugly though it was, hell-deserving though it was, hopeless though it was, yet here, a glorious Redeemer meeting you and greeting you and welcoming you with a holy kiss. When the soul and the Savior meet together, it's a great meeting. It's a kiss, a holy kiss, that the soul gets on that day. And we hope that for the children of God, that that is not their one and only meeting with Christ. And with the true people of God, it is not. They love to meet him again. They love to go through that greeting of him again. See their appearance in the lives of God's people. When the Redeemer seems far away, what it really is the believer is far away. There's a coldness maybe, an indifference, a relative departing. But then, when the Savior is met with again, when that rejoicing comes into the soul, that flood of his grace and love, when he speaks to the soul again, it's a kiss. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, not just once that I might be saved, but let me enjoy those kisses again and again and again. Oh, that as we met here week by week, we'd be getting a meeting with Christ every week. That at every Lord's Supper, we'd be having a meeting with Christ. That when we meet God's people, not just in church, but outside, that we have fellowship with each other, but that our fellowship would be with him also, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that we'd enjoy these meetings with the Savior, these greetings that he loves to shower upon his people, when he meets them in the gospel, when he reveals himself to them for the first time and on repeated occasions. The kiss then, let him kiss me with the kisses of meeting, the kisses of greeting, when the believer and the Savior meet together, when Jesus greets the soul. You see, when they greeted one another in that way in the New Testament days, what were they saying? They were saying, welcome. They were saying, I welcome you. I accept you. I have nothing against you. I am with you. I am glad to see you. It is a joy to my heart to meet with you. And I welcome you. I accept you. And so it is when Christ meets with his people's souls and kisses them. When he speaks the word, it's a word of welcome. It's a word that tells you that this man receives sinners. That this man loves to receive sinners to himself. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth that will tell me that I am welcome, that me, a lost, undone sinner, that I am nevertheless welcome to Jesus Christ. That is what the scribes and Pharisees hated. This man, it was them that said it, not to glory in the grace of Christ, but to try and shame him and to criticize him and to complain against him. This man, they said, received sinners. He was eating and drinking with them, with the publicans, with the harlots, and welcoming all, whoever they be. Come, welcome to me, he was saying. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever you are, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is there a welcome with Christ? Will you, poor sinner, come to Christ and be rejected? It will never be. Because this man receives sinners. He loves to welcome them. Do you remember when Jacob had to travel far from home to Paddan Aram? And he got near there. And when he was at the place. And oh, was it the right place? That's what he needed to know. Was it the right place? You remember how he was received? Would he get a welcome there? The young man who had had to leave that place where he lived because of his problem with his brother Esau. Esau was not welcoming him. He was rejected by Esau. He had to leave. And away he went and he slept at Bethel, where he had the vision of the ladder with its bottom on the earth and its top all the way to heaven. A picture, of course, of Christ reconciling heaven and earth, a holy God and a sinful man like Jacob, and seeing in that ladder the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and going on in the blessings of salvation. But now he went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the East. People he had not met, people who had not known him, people he did not know what reception he would get, what welcome he would get. What would it be like? Would he be rejected there as well, like he had been rejected at home by his brother? Well, we know what happened. There at the well he meets Rachel. And Rachel then runs, she tells her father, Laban. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. What did Jacob get? He got the kiss of welcome. He got the kiss of greeting. He got a warm embrace from Laban. And he was brought into the house with kisses. He was made welcome. And so it is when Christ meets with a sinner in the gospel. The sinner is made welcome by Christ. The Savior embraces the sinner. The Savior kisses the sinner, assuring the sinner, you are welcome. Come into my house. You are welcome here, sinner. All that I have. See my house. See all its blessings. See all it contains. And the house, of course, is the gospel. And sinner, it's all yours. You are welcome to all these blessings. What do you see in my house? Do you see forgiveness of sin? Well, it's yours. Do you see a home in heaven? Well, it's for you. Do you see these promises of grace by which to live? They're in my house, and sinner, you're welcome to them all. Make use of everything in my house. It's all for you. And the kiss of greeting, the kiss of welcome, is what the believer here is praying for, to a renewed sense of being brought as a welcome soul into the gospel of Jesus Christ and to all its blessings. Sinner, come and welcome. Sinner, come and enjoy. Sinner, you're not rejected here. Believer, whatever it is that has got between you and Christ, yet when he kisses you anew, when you get again a word from himself, a promise to draw you back, then all those blessings which you once enjoyed, but which perhaps you're afraid that you'll never get again, you're welcome to them once more. Because you are welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jacob was welcome into Laban's home, so the one that comes to Christ is welcome to all that the Lord Jesus Christ has in the house of the gospel. This man receives sinners. There's a kiss that we need to be kissed with. Come unto me, all ye that labor. There's another kiss. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's another kiss. Let him kiss me with these kisses of his mouth. The kisses of meeting. The kisses of welcome. Secondly, if we look at the kisses of the Bible, then we come to the kiss of peace. This is connected with what we've already said, but we'll distinguish it with the Lord's help. Let him kiss me with the kisses of peace. As Jacob journeyed away from home, he left behind him enmity. He left behind him a brother unreconciled and unreconcilable, an angry Esau. But what kind of people was he going to come to? People that would also be at enmity with him? Or would he enjoy peace when he got to Laban's home? And we know he got the peace. He was welcomed with peace, certainly at the outset. Now, what is it then for the sinner? What is it for believers? When there's been a quarrel, we're unregenerate, then from the moment of our conception, we have been in a quarrel with God. We have been at enmity to the Lord, our carnal mind, enmity towards God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the Lord's word saying that there is no peace to the wicked. There cannot be any such thing. And all that speaks against us. But now if we come to Christ, if he kisses us with the kisses of his mouth, is there peace? Can there be peace? Can there be reconciliation between a holy God and an unrighteous sinner? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is a way back to God, which the elect sinner will learn of sooner or later, and find that with the Lord there is peace. Peace, the kisses of peace, of reconciliation. After his years with Laban, Jacob came back and had to meet with Esau. And you know what fears that put him into. Would Esau still be unreconciled? Would he still be unreconcilable? Would he still be at enmity to his brother? Would Jacob have no peace with Esau? Well, you know what happened as he met, as he brought his family, putting them in different groups, with all the possessions that he had got in the land of Laban, and came in great fear to Esau. Would Esau come out to fight him, to argue with him, to destroy him, to kill him and his people? Is that what Esau would do? Well, Esau ran to meet him, we're told, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. What did those kisses mean? What was in the embrace? What was that falling on his neck? What was it? It was a meeting in peace. No, Esau had not come out to war with Jacob. He had come out to be peaceful. He was reconciled. And the enmity was put away. That was over and done with. It was finished. It was forgiven. And Jacob himself speaks, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. When thou didst see me coming, Esau, thou didst not come out to destroy me. Thou didst not have the same mind towards me as thou didst have all those years ago. But things have changed. Then you were for war, but now you are for peace. Then we could not be reconciled, but now we are reconciled. Then you were not able to be pleased with me, but now you are pleased with me. You have accepted me. You have not sent me away. You have not killed me and my family and destroyed my possessions, no. But you have welcomed me. We are reconciled. And when Christ gives your soul as such an experience, when in the fear of God and of what God could do to you for your sin and what you deserve for your sin, but then Christ comes forth, easy to be entreated, ready to be reconciled, with the kiss of peace, putting his arms around your neck, embracing you in gospel promises, and giving you kisses of gospel invitations and salvation, and making you know the doctrines that by his blood the enmity is done away, that by the cross there is reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's trespasses to them, that the trespasses are done away in the finished work of Christ, so that there can now be peace between God and man. That God is not marking iniquities against his believing people. He's not doing that. He's blotting out all their transgression, passing it by, casting it into the depths of the sea, finishing transgression and making an end of sin, so that there is no cause any longer for enmity between God and the believer. It's over and finished. And as you get into that doctrine, as it is open to you, and you put all the weight of your never-dying soul on that everlasting salvation, that's Christ kissing your soul with the kiss of peace, with the kiss of reconciliation, a welcome in which there is no longer a quarrel between God and your soul. It's finished. It's over with. It's a thing of the past. Righteousness and peace kissing each other in the work of the Redeemer, so that the Redeemer can come and kiss your soul and make you know that the war is over, the quarrel is ended, that the wrath from heaven, revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, as for you, it's over and done with. That wrath fell on the Savior at the cross and will not fall on you. He's not appointed you to wrath, but to peace, to be reconciled. So be ye reconciled to God, therefore. Come and enjoy these kisses, which are all laid up in the blood of Jesus, in the cross on which He died the accursed death of the tree. It's over. No longer. Remember the brethren of Joseph, how they sold their brother into slavery and thought, well, that's the last we'll see of him. How they lied to their father, bringing back his torn coat with the blood and so on. And then, many years later, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You remember the fears that they had? Oh, the fears that they had. This is because of our sin. What will he do to us now? And after their father died, then they were really afraid of what Joseph would do. The only reason he has not killed us until now is because our father has still been alive. But now that our father has passed away, now he will wreak revenge upon us for what we did against him. Now we are in danger. Now he will show the enmity, the hatred. Now he will destroy us. Was that Joseph's way with his brethren? Friends, it was not. When he made himself known to them, it was not to destroy them. It was not to destroy them, but it was to be at peace with them. When he made himself known the first time, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And they should have been remembering that after their father died. They should have been remembering when Joseph, our brother, first made himself known to us. Did he show signs that he was against us? Did he show that he had hatred in his heart to us? Did he show that he was storing up revenge against us? No, what did he do all that time ago? He fell upon our necks. He embraced us. He wept over us. And he kissed us. Is that what a man who hates us would have done? No, it was a sincere kiss that every one of us got. He meant what he was doing. He loved us. He was saying the enmity was over. He was not rewarding us evil for our evil, but rewarding us good for our evil. There is reconciliation between Joseph and his brethren. And they should have been remembering that. Forgotten. What about God's people? Let them remember the times when they've enjoyed the forgiveness of sin, when they've had a sense of being accepted by God, when they put their trust on the doctrine of reconciliation, when a God who could have expressed anger to them forever and ever in hellfire and torment, yet nevertheless said, your sins are forgiven you. It's finished. It's over with. I am reconciled to you. Let them remember that on later occasions when they're beginning to fear, when they're beginning to doubt, when unbelief is getting strong and they're fearing, will I ever be right with God? Well, you were right with God already. Like Joseph's brothers were right with Joseph. Their sin was already away as far as Joseph was concerned. They were reconciled. Once reconciled with God, always reconciled with God, whatever the sense the soul may have or not have of it. Once reconciled, always reconciled. But what do we need? We need the sense of the reconciliation. We need the taste of that peace again and again. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, not just once, but again and again and again, to assure my soul that I am forgiven, that my sins are really blotted out. That he would say not once, but repeatedly, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. There's a kiss. When we get that faith and that assurance that can come with it, that we're forgiven, our sins removed and blotted out, over and finished. Put yourselves in the shoes of the prodigal son, making his weary way back to his father's house. And we believe that every step he got nearer that house, his doubts and fears must have increased as he thought more and more over his sin and over his rebellion against his father's house, his father's rules, his father's ways, his father's home. And here he was, wanting to come back to all of that. Will my father receive me? How can he receive me? After the way I've treated him. I went out with his goods, and what can I bring back? Nothing. I've wasted it all. I've lost everything. I've got nothing to show but total ruin. I have destroyed myself. Is there help for me and my father? Will he receive me? And you know that the prodigal son never had to knock on the door of the house. His father was obviously watching and waiting and looking and anticipating and praying for the day when he would see his son return. And long before the son could get to the house, when he was still a great way off, the father goes running out of the house and meets his son by falling on his neck and showering kisses upon him. Son, you're welcome. You are welcome back. There is full forgiveness for you. The son is trying to confess his sin. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be. He's got all that he was planning to say, but he cannot finish all that he was planning to say. He's overwhelmed with the love of his father. He's getting the forgiveness as fast as he can make the confessions. The forgivenesses are coming before the confessions are out. Kisses of his father showered upon him. Tell him, son, you're welcome, you're welcome. The past is over, it's finished. I no longer hold that against you. Have you ever had anything approaching that? In coming to the Lord of glory for the forgiveness of your sin? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let me have that sense of forgiveness. Let him shower those kisses upon my soul, even though I be as guilty and more so, maybe, than the prodigal son himself. Again, remember Absalom and how he rebelled against his father David and had to go away. And then in the end he was brought back to Israel. But for a while he was not seeing his father's face. Isn't that like the child of God from time to time? You feel banished from the Father, banished from the Savior. And in a way you're brought back because you know the doctrines of the Bible say that for a believer there's a place always in God's house, in God's land. So in that sense you're back, but you don't have the sense of it. You don't have the joy of it. You don't have the experience of it. You've not had the kiss of it. You don't see your Father's face, even though you know all the doctrines are assuring you you're a child of God. But you don't have a strong spirit of adoption. And then the day came when David brought Absalom, his son, before him. And David kissed Absalom. What was the kiss? It was a kiss of forgiveness. Absalom, you are forgiven. What you did wrong, let's put it behind us and let's go on. It's behind us now. And that's what this forgiveness is from the Lord. It's that's in the past, let us go on from there. It's put away. Thy sins are blotted out, as David himself was told with his own sin. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. And the woman who came with the alabaster box, or with the ointment, and anointed the Savior's feet and was kissing them, she loved much. Ah, she was kissing those feet of the Savior without ceasing. But he, you see, had been kissing her soul with the love and the grace of pardon and of peace continually. And this was a response to what the Redeemer had done for her. The woman caught in adultery. Is there no man left to condemn you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. A kiss of peace, not of condemnation, but of peace. Have you had these kisses? Peace. Forgiveness, pardon, reconciliation. So we've dealt firstly with the kiss of meeting. Secondly, with the kiss of peace. Let him kiss me with those kisses. But then thirdly, the kiss of love. And of course, love runs all through the Song of Solomon. And the love of God and the love of God's people to God run through all the Bible. Let him kiss me with the kisses of meeting, with the kisses of peace, and with the kisses of his love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his love. Judas Iscariot came to the Redeemer with a kiss, you remember. A false kiss. A kiss was used for friendship. It was used when it was used rightly. was a picture of love, of fellowship, of delight in one another. Friendship. Friend, said the Saviour, betrayest thou with a kiss? Friend, in other words, false friend, using a false token of friendship and of love. So the kiss, a token of love, a symbol of friendship, a picture of a bond between two people. David and Jonathan, remember their love, bound together in the bundle of life, spiritual life, with the Lord their God. And what a great love there was between them. As David said, a love exceeding the love of women. What a bondship, what a friendship there was between those two godly men. A bond in Christ. And how did they seal it? They sealed it with a kiss. You can read of that in the covenant that they made together. In the bond that was between them. The woman weeping at the Redeemer's feet. The woman in the city that was a sinner. She was pouring out tears of sorrow for sin. But she was pouring out her love as she kissed those feet of the Redeemer. A kiss of love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth to make known to me that he loves me. That he would manifest his love to me. That the love of Christ to sinners would not be just something I read about in the Bible. That it wouldn't be only that. That it would not be only what believers speak about, or what other people speak about, but it would be something that I feel in my soul, that the love of God would be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, that the Saviour's love, and greater love as no man than that, to lay down his life for his friends, that love, his dying love, his living love, his praying love, his gracious love, his eternal love, would be made known to me. That he would actually say to my soul, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That I would know it. Not just the doctrine that God in love chose his people and wrote down their names in the book of everlasting life, never to be blotted out. That's wonderful doctrine. But it's a doctrine that we must taste. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Oh, taste and see that election is good. Oh, taste and see that the cross is good. Oh, taste and see that forgiveness is good. Get the experience of it. Get the sense of it. Get the reality of it. Trust upon it and enjoy it. That's what we're praying for when we say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, that everlasting love, that would be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost through the Word. This love, when you have a sense of it, will never take you away from the Bible. It will never take you to new doctrines that you never heard of before. It will only take you back to the same glorious, wonderful doctrines of the gospel. The same glorious truths that have been in Genesis to Revelation ever since these words were inspired and have ever since been preserved by the God of heaven. We're not being asked to go into new things here. But to get a believing sense, a real sense, an enjoyment of those things on our souls. And here, the kiss of love, that he would kiss me with those kisses of love. Was David in any doubt of Jonathan's love? Was Jonathan in any doubt of David's love? No. And the kiss was a seal that they had that love for one another. They could depend upon the love they had for each other. Was Jesus in any doubt that this woman in the city that had been a sinner, but was now regenerated, who did not cease to kiss his feet from the moment she came in, was he in any doubt that this woman loved him? Of course not. Are you in any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you? There are people in the world and they are God's people. There are people in congregations and they are God's people. And they are loved by the Lord. But ask them about it and they're not sure of it. But if they got the kisses of the love, it would lead to that assurance which they seek. That assurance which they hunger for and thirst after. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him manifest himself to me. You remember how the Savior spoke in John chapter 14 and verse 21. He says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He it is who kisses me in the gospel. The one who has the commandments of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the ways of Christ, and keeps them. Those who have received the word of God, not briefly, not temporarily, not lightly, but have received them to keep them, put their trust in the gospel. That's the person now who loves Christ. And now, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So if you love Christ today, the Father of heaven loves you, of course. Can the Father resist doing that? When he sees a believer, when he sees a soul loving Christ, following Christ, depending on Christ, resorting to Christ, returning to Christ, needing Christ, if you can't go any higher than just needing Christ. That's love to Christ. And when the Father sees that, can the Father resist loving that child of God? It's impossible. You who are parents, when you see someone who really loves your children, who really cares for them, does it not draw out your heart to that person? Can you fail? Can you hate a person who loves your children? I'd imagine that is impossible. Well, there's a likeness in that thing to the Father in heaven. He that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. I will love that person, and I will manifest myself to him. So when Jesus loves a sinner, then Jesus loves to come and make known that he loves that sinner. He loves to draw near in the gospel through the word and make it manifest, make it clear, make it obvious. In other words, I will love him and I will kiss him with the kisses of my mouth. I will love him and I will make known that love to him. And if the Savior now is saying that that's what he will do, and if we are joining in the prayer of the Song of Solomon and asking the Savior to do that very thing, isn't that the kind of prayer that will be answered? If we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have what we have asked. Surely then it's his will to not only love his people, but to make known that love to them, to manifest the love, to make it clear, to reveal it, to show it, not to hide it away, but to make it known. Now if we seek it, and if we pray for it, then we're praying according to the will of Christ. It's not as if the Savior here is going in one direction and we are trying to go in the opposite direction. But no, we're going in the same direction here with this prayer and the Savior's promise. And won't we meet on the way? The Savior's promise and the believer's prayer, asking and seeking for exactly the same thing. Won't the Savior and the believer meet here then? If we say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his love. In other words, let him manifest his love to me. And the Savior is saying, I will manifest my love to him. Think, the King of heaven saying, I will manifest my love to him. And the true believer on earth saying, Lord, manifest thy love to me. Surely those are going to go together. Here's the pathway to get that assurance that we seek, to get that strength in our Christian life, that motivating power in it. The love of Christ constraining us, that we thus judge that if he died for all his people, then we should live for him. We get life now into our Christianity again when we get this sense of his love upon our souls. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's what he has promised. It's what we are praying for here. A kiss of love. And of course, among the Jews, the kiss especially was a token of marriage. Where there was a kiss, then it was a certainty that marriage would be coming between man and woman, between Jacob and Rachel and so on. A kiss here now, token of a covenant bond, of a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman, which they would not go back on. What about with the Savior? If there's love between man and woman among the Jews, speaking of a lifelong commitment, a bond that could only be broken by death. Now, what's the kiss of love between Christ and his people then? It's the covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant that shall never be broken, and the Saviour assuring the soul that the soul is in that covenant, married to him in an everlasting marriage, a bridegroom and a bride brought together, not until death parts them. That's the difference between the spiritual marriage and the marriage on earth. The marriage on earth, death brings an end to it, however good it was, but not with the spiritual marriage. It's forever and ever. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, in mercies, in loving kindness, and forever. A kiss of love from Christ means your soul is united to him forever. You are brought into an everlasting bond of union, which nothing in heaven or earth or hell can break. Nothing in heaven, for the Lord will never break it. He's faithful who has promised. Nothing in hell that will break it, because Satan, whatever he does, he cannot cancel the bond of marriage between God and his people, between Christ and his church. Whatever else he does, however much he interferes with the relationship, he cannot cancel the relationship. Whatever he does in his hatred of the relationship to try and get you back to being in union with himself, yet he'll never break the bond between Christ and his people. And nothing on earth will break it. Your own deceitful heart, your own treacherous soul. That's the way we speak as the people of God, isn't it? That's the way we feel our own souls to be. That if it depended upon us for a moment, we would break the marriage. That's what we would fear. That we would depart from Christ. That we would divorce him and be off with our old lovers who took us astray. We'd be back to them. But you see, the same Lord works in his people by the power of his Spirit, making it impossible for them to depart from the living God. Making it impossible for them to go away from him in any final way. Impossible. So nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing on earth can shatter the union between Christ and his people. It's a marriage that is for all eternity. It's a union in which communion is enjoyed, which is bound, binds the Savior and the believer together forever and ever and ever. What an assurance the Lord's people have then, brought into this covenant union with Christ that cannot be broken, that has been sealed with his blood. Sealed with his blood. That blood cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be put aside. It's forever. A marriage once and for all. The kisses of love. Marriage love. Spiritual marriage love. We have that all the way through the song. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Oh, these are especially then the kisses the church is thinking of here. The kisses of love, a sense of the Redeemer's gracious loving kindness, which shall never be broken toward his people. The prodigal son had acted like he hated his father. And his father started to hate him. How could he know? The best that the son could hope for was to be made like one of the hired servants. He had seen those hired servants in his father's house. He had seen his father provide for those hired servants. They had enough food and to spare. That's what he was saying as he compared their situation with his own, out in the fields with the swine and wishing he could eat the food of the swine. And swine will eat things which other animals won't go anywhere near. And here was the son. And he would have eaten that if he could. He's in rags. He's got nothing. Penniless. And he remembers the servants in his father's house. And he remembers how much they are cared for. They have a roof over their heads. They have food in their stomachs. They have clothes on their body. They have work to do. They are fairly treated. But can he go so far as to think, Father really loves them? It seems he cannot go that far. He hopes he can get a position among them as a worker, as an employee, as a servant. Because, well, they are provided for. But they're not really loved with any special love. So make me as one of the hired servants. At least provide for me. I have lost a place in my love. I can never get that back. But at least provide for me. At least put clothes on my back and food in my stomach once more and a roof over my head. I can't hope to get thy love again. But oh, at least give me some of the benefits of the house. But of course, when he gets the kisses, when he gets the embraces, he knows that he is loved by his father. He's not going to go away to the servants' quarters. He's not going to be eating the servants' food. He's not going to be doing the servants' work. He's going to have the place as a son, a full son restored in love, welcomed back into the very heart of the family. The great feast is made. This my son which was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. He thought he was not loved, but look how much he's loved. Oh, what kisses of love he got from his father. And so then, children of God, when you feel, and this isn't just before conversion, but after too, when you feel sometimes that you're like the prodigal son, you have taken the Lord's goods, you've gone off, you've wasted time, you've wasted opportunities, you have spent again your efforts on that which does not satisfy and does not profit, even on sin. I have been partakers again in sin. Is there a way back? Has the Father's love finished? Is there no room for you in the family of God again? Maybe in unbelief you feel, if I could only just get some of the benefits of the house again. If I could only just get just a little of the benefits of what servants in God's house get. I can't feel that the Father would love me again. I can't feel that I'm ever going to sense the Redeemer's love again. If I get to heaven, then maybe I will enjoy the sense of that love. But my life in this world has now gone so astray and it got so cold and so hard and so indifferent to the love of God that, no, I'm never going to taste that love again as long as I'm alive. I'll have to be made perfect in holiness before I ever get a sense of that love again. So you just look for a corner somewhere in the servant's quarters, in the Father's house. If he would just let you do some things for him again and not have fellowship with him, your unbelief doesn't let you rise that high. And no sense of love. No, you can't even ask for that, you feel. But the parable of the prodigal son is telling you something about the Lord and not just the way back. To God for a sinner who never went to God, but to tell you what is in the Lord. That when he's had you as a son in his home, and you've gone astray a while, yet there's still a place for you as a son in his home, with all the same love, with all the same warmth, with all the same privileges. Adoption is not something that you get and then lose. It's something that once you get it, you keep it. It's an act of God's free grace wherein we are accepted into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Once converted, you have adoption. It's not something that comes and goes. The spirit of adoption comes and goes, but the rights to all those privileges of adoption are yours in Christ from the moment you believe. Nothing can take them from you. And included in those rights and privileges is the love of God to your soul and a place in his house and an enjoyment of all his privileges and all his blessings which cannot be taken from you. You have a right to them in Christ. Wherever you've gone, however astray you went, just return and they're all yours. Kisses of his love that he would assure you of that if you've almost given up hope of seeing good days in the land of the living. Don't give up hope. If anyone was going to give up hope of feeling love again, then it was the prodigal son. But he was wrong. His father would not think of him being among the servants. This my son has returned. This my son which was dead is alive again. This my son which was lost is found again. He's my son. The prodigal, you are my son. You have all my love the way you always had it. Child of God. Backslidden child of God. Hopeless child of God. Despairing child of God. Whatever child of God you are, but you're a child of God, then you are a child of God. With all the rights to all the privileges, including the sense of God's love. Yes, the Lord can restore to you the joy of salvation. David must have felt after Bathsheba and Uriah, never for me again the joy of salvation. Salvation may be, but the joy of salvation, not in this world. But no, restore unto me, he says, the joy of thy salvation. And that's what we should be praying for. And that's what this is requesting. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, with the kisses of love, of saving love, of gracious love, of redeeming love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Do you pray this prayer? First, we need to get a new heart so that we get a desire for these kisses. Many people, all they want are the kisses of the world. They come in many shapes and many forms, and there are many of them in these days, and they go running after them. But do you want these kisses? Get a new heart. A desire, a sincere heart desire for these kisses. Get a spirit of prayer to seek these kisses. Here's a prayer. Let him kiss me. Don't just hear about them. Don't just think, I would like them. Pray for them now. Seek them. Get a spirit of prayer which will rise up in your soul. Lord, that I would sense thy love again. Lord, that I would sense thy love for the first time. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then get a delight in the word of God. Because these kisses will only come through the word. Get a delight to study and to meditate upon the scriptures of truth. Go over those promises. Go over those doctrines. Ones you know already. But get a delight in them. Because it's through them and through them alone that the Lord kisses his people. We're not talking about something here that is, in a wrong sense, mystical. We're talking about the Lord using his word by the Holy Spirit, applying it to the soul, so that the soul knows, this is for me. This is for me. Kisses of meeting, kisses of peace, kisses of love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy truth to us, that we would be kissed with the kisses of the Saviour's mouth, even us, Lord, kisses in which he would welcome us, kisses in which he would make known peace and reconciliation and forgiveness, and kisses with which he would assure us of everlasting love to our never-dying souls, that we would enjoy these things, that he would come to us and bless us even today. Graciously take away the sin of our worship, Lord, the sin of our speaking, the sin of our hearing, and the sin of the days in which we have a heart distant from the Redeemer. Draw us and we will run after thee. Bring us into the chambers of the King to delight in the kisses of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, be with us in the remainder of thy holy day. Help us to keep it and to find a blessing on it for us. Wash away our sins. Help us to praise thee in conclusion. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we shall sing to God's praise Psalm 106. From verse 1, the first verse, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express, or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. These four stanzas give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Service this evening at 6:30. Let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.